Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. We saw last week as we finished up Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant. The new covenant that would come ultimately through Jesus Christ. And God promises his people that you've been forsaken, but I will bring you back and bring you back to this land. I will bless you with prosperity. But as we so often experience, we see this evening that Jeremiah experiences in his own life what it means, the difference between speaking and believing. And we can say certain things about the character of God. We can say that we believe certain things about the plans of God. We can say that we believe certain things about what is good for us. It's good for me not to sin, for instance. We can say those things, and it's a whole other matter to believe. It's the difference that we all struggle with between talking the talk and walking the walk. And what we're going to see tonight is that this is not just a problem for you and for me, but that Jeremiah himself is one of the great prophets of Scriptures, the prophet that most closely in his experience mirrors the experience of Jesus Christ. That Jeremiah struggled with what it meant to not only walk the walk, but also, or to not only talk the talk, but also to walk the walk. And so God here this evening calls Jeremiah not just to bring a message about this new covenant, but also to believe and to act in faith upon that message that he was entrusted with. We'll hear the whole chapter of Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.' And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, "Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was opened. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take this these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land.' Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they build it even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. So I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, and the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them, and the fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the places around Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the cities of the mountains and the cities of the lowland and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Well, the old saying goes that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And certainly Jeremiah here tonight is struggling with the fact that God calls him, if you will, to give up the bird that he has in his hand, his 17 shekels of silver, to buy a piece of property which seems to have no value to him whatsoever. And the struggle of faith that we all face is that struggle that Jim Elliot encapsulated in his statement, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And yet so often those things that we can't really keep are the things that seem like they're the things that we won't lose, whereas the things that we're giving up for seem like they're just a wasted cause, the lost causes of the world. And it sure doesn't feel so often for us that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But the path of faith in Jeremiah 32 calls Jeremiah and each one of you to invest in eternal valuables, not in temporal valuables. God gives a command here to Jeremiah to buy the field. Go, Jeremiah, and buy this field. Your cousin is going to come to you. Hanamel is going to come and offer you to buy this field. And it's important to note the time reference in 32 verse 1. This is the 10th year of Zedekiah. The 10th year of Zedekiah, if we look at the end of the book of Chronicles and the end of the book of Kings, we find is 1 year before the 11th year of Zedekiah, which is the year that Zedekiah is overthrown, and he is the last king to reign in Jerusalem. And so he is 1 year away from being overthrown. It could be just a matter of a few months from being overthrown when Jeremiah is writing this. It could still be in the 10th year and just a month or two away from being into that 11th year when Zedekiah is overthrown. And so the handwriting is quite clearly on the wall. In fact, Jerusalem is currently surrounded as Jeremiah is entrusted, is given this command by God. And so it's pretty clear how this is going to go. It's not a seemingly good time to purchase real estate at all. We have some people pondering the purchase of real estate. And if you were to know that in the next couple years, on one side of your property is going to go in a farm that has 10,000 hogs, and on the other side is going to go in the wastewater treatment plant, you might rethink the value of said home. And that might adjust what you are willing to pay for that house. Well, in a quite similar way, Jeremiah's looking at this piece of property and saying, well, okay, 17 shekels seems to be the fair market value of somebody's fair market, but I'm not going to get to even use this piece of property. In addition, Jeremiah knows that's true, not just because he can look out over the city walls and see Nebuchadnezzar's army getting ready to overthrow them, but Jeremiah has been prophesying for several years now that Nebuchadnezzar's army is going to overthrow them. And so he knows directly from God how this battle is going to end up. Furthermore, Jeremiah tells us that at this time he was confined, verse 2, verse 3, he was confined to prison because the king didn't really appreciate Jeremiah's comments that this city is going to fall and this king is going to fall and city of Jerusalem, my word of encouragement to you is surrender now. And so the king doesn't really appreciate that. So Jeremiah's in prison. And so therefore a piece of land doesn't offer a lot to him in that way either. It's quite simply just a really foolish time to buy real estate. That's like a Jewish family in the Holocaust going out and buying a piano or some other major asset that you say, well, you know, you forfeited money that might have done you some good. You might have been able to buy something later on in the ghetto or something and that, but now instead you bought this piano that you're going to have to leave behind at your home here. And so for Jeremiah to give up silver, which has value, even if he's deported to Babylon, he can use that there to buy things. Silver's pretty easy to transport to Babylon. To give up his 17 shekels of silver to own a piece of property that he's not going to get the chance to farm or to live on seems pretty foolish. But this cousin, just as God has said, comes to Jeremiah to sell. And he tells him, Jeremiah, the right of redemption is yours. Buy my field. And we know from the Pentateuch that the right of redemption, that perhaps his cousin was in debt and wanted to pay off his debts before going away. There's a chance that his cousin actually was putting Jeremiah to the test and was somewhat mocking him and said, oh, you know, fine, look out here. Look, you know, the city's surrounded, but Jeremiah, you say that people are coming back to this land and will buy and sell land again. You've said that in your prophecy. All right, let's see if you really believe it, Jeremiah. You fork over the money and buy my land. And so Jeremiah buys. And God is calling Jeremiah here simply to enact his prophecy, simply to operate by faith and to, by faith, demonstrate and to be a living demonstration to the people that God's word will come true. The application for each one of you is not that you need to buy land. It's not that you need to consider a field and buy it. Although land purchasing is fine, it's an appropriate activity. That's not the command. That's not the burden of Jeremiah 32. Instead, the application is that by faith, God calls each one of you to invest in the promises of God. By faith, to believe in and invest yourself in His promises. And we are called as the people of God to invest our resources in things that are unseen, and things that are foolishness to this world. Matthew 13:44 speaks of this when we read that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hidden. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so there's a selling out of other things in order to buy the field with the treasure in it. Matthew 6 speaks of this when it tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. How is it that God calls each one of you to buy the field? There are numbers of ways that God calls you as His people to buy the field. When you give money to the church, that looks really foolish in the eyes of the world. You could do something with that money. Your tithe could allow you to get a bigger home, nicer car, all sorts of things. But God calls you to, in faith, to buy a field. And what do you get for that money? You get to come to church. You get to listen to somebody talk. You get to be part of a budget that gives money to missions and that pays for heat in a building. And in many regards, we would look at that and say, well, what good is this? And yet God calls us to buy a field and by faith to believe that He will bless that field to us. This church has recently bought a field in allowing your pastor to go for 2 weeks to the other side of the world. And there's no benefit in one sense to you as a congregation in allowing that to happen. But by faith, you're saying we believe that the kingdom of God is bigger than State College and that the needs of the kingdom go beyond the needs of Grace Presbyterian Church. And we want to be a part of what God is doing in other parts of the world as well. When we pray, we are called to buy a field. And you might spend an hour in prayer, or a half hour in prayer, or an evening in prayer. And at the end of that time, you might say, look, if the people who spent an evening in prayer together had at least done a service project, we would have something tangible to show for this evening that we've spent. But in doing so, you're buying a field that, based on the promises of God, that we believe that God uses prayer and will hear our prayers, and that when God works, it's far greater than when we work. We buy a field when we forgive other people. And it doesn't make a lot of sense to us to let things go. It doesn't feel very nice. It doesn't seem very wise. And yet we buy that field of forgiveness based on the promises of God. That's what God's called us to do, and we trust Him for blessing. The same thing is true that we buy a field when we work with a young believer in Jesus Christ. And the frustrations that come from that, the disappointments, the setbacks, and we say, this is not time wasted. Time wasted, it's not time wasted when I invest in another person in the kingdom of God. But I can trust that God will use this, even though I may not see the fruit right now. And so you are called, brothers and sisters, to a life of faith, a life of daily buying fields, of buying fields that other people laugh at you and say, that has no value. That makes no sense to live that way. But God calls you to buy those fields. And so consider, what fields am I called to purchase? And am I investing in those fields that God has called me to buy by faith? Well, some of you, once again, are on the side of home buying or real estate buying, of being first-time buyers. But some of the rest of us who have bought homes can identify with what happens next to Jeremiah. That is, Jeremiah follows the command of the Lord. He does exactly what he's told to do. And then he experiences something that we have a term for that you'll all recognize. He experiences buyer's remorse. And Jeremiah, in verses 16 to 25, after obeying the Lord, he does what is right. But then it seems as if he goes home and he's struck with the foolishness of what he's just done. And he says, ah, Lord God, what are you doing with me? What have you called me to? Remember previously in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah says, God, you deceived me and I was deceived. And once again, Jeremiah says to the Lord here, God, you told me to do something. I did it and you tricked me. God, what are you doing with me? I feel like a real dope here. Because the thing that I've just done, everybody's laughing at me, and it really makes no sense at all, Lord. And Jeremiah, in buying this field, For one thing, we have no reason to believe that Jeremiah was a wealthy man. So he's paying a dear price. But on top of that, Jeremiah has acted in a very public way, not only in buying the field, but also, notice what Jeremiah does in verses 10 and 11. He not only secures a deed that's a purchase deed, but, let's look at verse 14. Not only does he get the purchase deed, but he also makes them draw up for him an open deed. So, you know, on your car, the car title, right? There's a section where your information is listed. And then below that, there's the section where you can sell it to someone else and sign off your name on that. Well, Jeremiah secures not only the top part of that form that says, I own this worthless piece of property, but he also makes sure that they give him a second form that has an open section on it that allows him in turn to sell, or him or someone else to turn around and sell that field. And so by faith, Jeremiah has declared, I believe that this field will be sold again. And he demonstrates that also, verse 14, by putting it in an earthen vessel. We would put it in a safe box, perhaps some sort of Tupperware would be a good translation of the earthen vessel here. But that's what he does. But then he, as we said, wrestles in verses 16 to 25. God, you told me to do this, but it makes no sense. God, you told me to buy a piece of the Brooklyn Bridge, but I would have been a lot better off just ripping a hole in my mattress and stuffing the money in there and sewing it closed once more. And we need to learn two things. We aren't going to go through these verses in depth, but just a couple highlights, things that we need to learn from Jeremiah's prayer. Number one is that when you are struggling with what God has called you to do, you need to be honest about that with God. It does not make any sense at all for Jeremiah to go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for letting me buy this property. It really made my day. I am so happy to be your servant and to have the chance to buy this property. It makes no sense for Jeremiah to do that, because God sees and knows Jeremiah's heart. And so it's foolishness for Jeremiah or for you or for me to try to deceive the Lord with our prayers. And so we learn from Jeremiah that when we are struggling with our relationship with the Lord, when we're struggling with what God's called us to do, that we need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I do not understand what you've called me to do. I do not understand why you've put me in this situation. This seems dumb. This seems bad. I don't know what you're up to. But we need to not feel like we have to hide that from God, because we can't hide that from God. So be honest with the Lord. The second thing that we learn, though, from Jeremiah also is that as we go to the Lord with our struggles, that we need to remind ourselves of what we already know about God. And Jeremiah here, he knows that he's reached a point in his relationship with God, in the struggle with God, where he can't go any further. I can't understand, God, what you're trying to do. But before he lays that at the feet of God, he reviews his history and says, Lord, I do know this about you. I do know this about you. I do know this about you. And he lays a foundation then that instead of coming to the Lord and just saying, God, I don't understand you. You're nuts. I have no reason to trust you. I have no reason to have a relationship with you. We can tend to do that in our prayer lives, can't we? We just forget about all the stuff that we do know and just focus in on the narrow complaint, the narrow question that we have with God. Instead, Jeremiah says, okay, what do I know about the Lord? I know this. I know this is true, that God redeems his people. I know that God has a great name. I know that God is powerful. I know that the people have disobeyed God. Okay, so I have this foundation. Now, God, why are you having me by this field? And so we lay a foundation for our requests that we lay before God. We lay a foundation for our struggle with God. But by doing that, by laying that foundation, you are girding up your faith by remembering those things that God has already taught you. And in doing so, then it becomes not a prayer of defiance, not a prayer of, God, you're nuts, you're foolish, but a prayer of, God, you've done a lot of great things, and this must be one of them, but I don't understand how this possibly could be one of those good things. And so instead of coming at from the angle of unbelief, by laying this foundation, Jeremiah is able to pray to God from the angle of belief and trust in God. Is it okay for us to have buyer's remorse? Yes, it is. But we need to readily take that before God and to express that to God in ways that honor what He has already shown about Himself to us. Well, God in His grace responds, verses 26 to 44. And He reassures Jeremiah. And He, in these verses, He reiterates His power. We see that in verse 27 with one of the greatest rhetorical questions in the scriptures. Jeremiah, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And you read verse 27, and it's hard not to just read the word no along with that, even though it doesn't show up on the page. Because the answer is so clear, the right answer. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God asked Jeremiah that so that Jeremiah might remember God's power. And so God reiterates His power to Jeremiah. God also reviews the plan with Jeremiah, doesn't He? He goes on in verses 28 and following, and He talks about, you know, let's remember, how did we get to this point, Jeremiah? Let's remember the sin of the people. Let's remember the Chaldeans. Remember, this is what I've been saying to you. This city's provoked me time and again, and this is the plan that's been in place for some time now. I've revealed this to you. My other prophets have been revealing this to you. So He reminds Jeremiah, God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to stoop down to remind Jeremiah, to review the plan with Jeremiah. But God graciously does that to reassure Jeremiah. And then ultimately He ends up, verse 37 and following, by reminding Jeremiah of His promise once again. Okay, Jeremiah, you can look out around this city and you see the army. It doesn't look good for the nation of Israel. This field purchase doesn't make sense right now. But you know what I'm going to do, Jeremiah? I'm going to bring this people back to this place. They will be my people. I will be their God. I'm going to give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. And just as I brought all this calamity, verse 42, on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good I promised. My promise is good, Jeremiah. My promise of calamity is good. My promise of bringing them back is good. And by that I mean valid. It's both are true. And you can trust me for both of them. And in verse 43 and 44, he gets very specific about the specific question that Jeremiah has. It's not just a general blessing I'm going to have on this people. It's a blessing of buying fields and taking deeds in the land where you just bought this land. And so God in His grace strengthens Jeremiah's faith and reminds Jeremiah that it was right and good for Jeremiah to invest in this land, to do what God had told him to do. Well, we could talk at length about numerous parallels for us in the New Testament of ways in which we can struggle with buying the field, with the buyer's remorse, and then ways throughout the New Testament where God reassures us of His plan. One such place, though, one of the great places is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In Corinth, there was some buyer's remorse. And people in the church were saying, I don't think this resurrection thing's really right, Paul. I don't think we should really believe in this. Paul, you told us to buy this field, but it looks like it was a foolish purchase. And Paul says, well, if the resurrection is not true, you're exactly right. This was a foolish purchase for you to believe in Christ and for me to preach Christ and for me to lay down my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because if the dead don't rise, like you're being told, then Christ is still in the grave and our religion is worthless. But then in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then way down at the end of the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that God has called each one of you to a life of buying fields, a life of buying eternal property, of sacrificing in order that you might receive, in order that you might purchase eternal treasure. And 1 Corinthians 15 is given to remind us that our purchasing of eternal treasure is not in vain in the Lord. And so therefore, we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that as we invest in the work of the Lord, that we are not pouring money down a rat hole. That we're not pouring energy and time into just nothingness down the tubes, but that is not vain in the Lord, that God will honor that. I'm influenced, I want to say, in this sermon by a sermon that actually Ted Donnelly preached from this passage when he preached through Jeremiah. I listened to it a couple of years ago in my jogging. And he ends with an illustration of buying a field, an illustration about Mary Moffett, who was the wife of Robert Moffett, who was one of the earliest missionaries to Africa, a missionary first in South Africa and then up in Botswana, what would become Botswana later on. Robert Moffett, as I said, was a pioneer missionary. And their daughter, also named Mary Moffett, was married to David Livingston. So this Mary Moffett was the mother-in-law to David Livingston, as well as being married to a pioneer missionary herself. And Robert and Mary labored in the field 10 years without a conversion, without fruit. And one day, Mary got a letter from a lady back home in England saying, I'd like to send a gift to you. What would you like to receive? And Mary Moffett wrote back, quote, send us a communion set. We shall want it someday. And God honored that woman's faith. Around 2 years later, the communion set showed up in the mail, or it wouldn't be mail, it would be some sort of parcel. One day before the baptism of the first 6 converts and the celebration of the first Lord's Supper. Mary Moffat invested in that which was eternal and believed, even when it made no sense to ask for a communion set, that God was going to raise up communers for His church in Africa. And God calls each one of us to invest not in things that make sense to people in this world, but to invest in things that make sense only in light of His promises to you. And brothers and sisters, invest in those eternal valuables that God calls you to invest in. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are temporal people by nature, and that we like to live for the seen, for the instant gratification, for the things that make sense in this world. And yet, Lord, we thank You for this example and this command and illustration of how we ought to live. Lord, we do pray that we would follow Your commands even when they seem to defy all logic to us, that we would be willing to buy fields. And Lord, in those places where we have purchased fields or where You've called us to, where we're struggling with it not making sense, Lord, we pray that You would reassure us with Your grace, even as You did with Jeremiah. Lord, be patient with us. We are a weak people, and we struggle to do what is right and to do what You've called us to. We struggle to have that eternal perspective that we ought to have. And so, Lord, we pray that You would build that into us, that we would truly understand that which is eternal and valuable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.